Will you please pray with me as we prepare our hearts to get into God's Word? Father, we do just give you thanks and praise for this morning. Lord, thank you for the worship set that we just enjoyed. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you and settle in our hearts before we hear your Word. And thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are powerful, that you are wondrous and majestic. We acknowledge that there is no other God like our God. You are high and exalted above all your creation, and yet you long to be intimate with us. You long to have fellowship with us. And Father, thank you that you've given us your Word that helps us to understand your truth. Help us to make sense of what you would have for us today, Lord. Help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to be changed as we leave this place. Having heard your Word and understood it properly, Lord, change us from the inside out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I was fortunate enough to officiate a wedding ceremony for two virgins. And because I knew this about this particular couple, I wanted the wedding ceremony to be perfect. I mean, since they had been faithful to Jesus Christ and they had honored God in their purity, I just wanted everything to be right in every way. Now, everything was going particularly well, but then I launched into my sermonette. My sermonette was entitled, How to Have a Successful Marriage. And as I was preaching away and really getting into it, because I had known this couple for many years, wouldn't you know it, I had a slip. Just a slip of my tongue. Sometimes my speech will slur. Well, it slurred at the most inopportune time. Because I said, instead of how to have a successful marriage, I said how to have a successful marriage. Now, the moment those words escaped my mouth, I looked out. I was no longer making eye contact with the couple. I wanted to know if everyone else caught what I caught. And sure enough, there were grimaces. There were smirks. And then I looked at my wife. My lovely wife, who was horrified. She was embarrassed that I could have slipped in that way. And yet to this day, I remember that. And that is one of the greatest Krell bloopers of all time. And hopefully it has been forgotten until at least this very moment. You see, the truth is, whether you know it or not, I came up with an incredible book title. I didn't even know it. How to Have a Successful Marriage. I mean, let me tell you, that book will sell millions in this day and age. I mean, our world, Christian or non-Christian, they will gravitate to that book title. Now, here's the problem. If I were to write such a book, I'd have to include Paul in the acknowledgments. The Apostle Paul. Furthermore, if he were still alive today, I would have to share almost all of the royalties with the Apostle Paul. Now, if I were to write such a book, I would go even further. I would probably be trumped for plagiarism. Because what I would do if I were to write a book on how to have a successful marriage is, I would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I would just plagiarize the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul has nailed it. He has told us how to have a marriage that honors God. And what Paul says again and again is that marriage is very, very significant. Because marriage is so significant, we have to do all that we can to satisfy and protect our spouse. That's how we'll summarize what Paul is saying today. We must satisfy and protect our spouse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Paul is going to share with us how to go about that. So please turn in your Bibles. You'll not want to miss this sermon today. Take my word for it. Turn in your Bibles. You have got to see this for yourselves. If you don't have a Bible with you, just grab a Bible from one of the chairs in front of you. If you look anywhere and everywhere, you'll be able to reach out and grab a Bible. If you can't find one, ask the person next to you to pass you a Bible. Turn to page 133 of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, as you're turning there, I want to just immediately answer an objection that some of you will have. Some of you will say, listen, Keith, I'm not married. I mean, you're making me burn during this sermon, and you're telling me that I need to enjoy my spouse in the context of marriage? I mean, what relevance does that have for me? Well, I may motivate you to consider marriage at an earlier time. Number two, I'll at least give you something to be aware of when you are married. You see, what happens is often you go into marriage not having a clue, and then that leads to further complications. Others may be saying, Keith, I'm divorced, I'm single, I'm a widow. I would still say, is this in God's Word? Is it possible you might remarry? Is it possible that you might mentor someone who is going through difficulties in sexual matters? And you might be able to say, listen, I can talk to you about how to have a successful marriage. I can help you. The Apostle Paul, he laid it out. Now, because our church caters to families, all of us need to be equipped in these matters. We can't say, no, that's for Dr. Ruth. That's for Dr. Phil. No, that's for us. I mean, if it wasn't, the Bible would not have included it. So what we're saying today is, if you are married, you must satisfy and protect your spouse. And if you're unmarried, that's got to be your goal. And if you have no plans to get married, like 90% of the population, you need to be able to pass that on to those that you're counseling and mentoring. Let's get into it. I can't wait another moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean, a chapter like this makes my job a pleasure, let me tell you. I mean, this is what we all live for, to hit on a relevant topic that will help people to understand how the Bible helps in the most important areas of life. Paul begins in verse 1. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In chapter 7, verse 1, what Paul does is he moves into a new portion of his letter. You see, in chapters 1 all the way through chapter 6, all six chapters, he has heard things from Chloe's people, chapter 1, verse 11 tells us. He's been hearing reports amongst the people in Corinth. And so in the first six chapters, he addresses some of these issues, everything from sexual immorality to lawsuits to division and disunity. Paul comes right out and he addresses it. But beginning in chapter 7, all the way through chapter 16, Paul is addressing their questions. You see, the Corinthians wrote Paul some letters. Paul wrote them four letters. Two are included in our scriptures. There are another two that are not included in our scriptures. But the Corinthians were corresponding with Paul. And the Corinthians had questions that they wanted to pose to Paul. And so what Paul does here is he answers their questions. Now, in verse 1, you'll notice a most unusual phrase. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, while there is some debate on this, most scholars hold to the fact that this is a Corinthian slogan. And I think they're right. Paul is responding to one of their statements. And he is, in verse 2 and following, going to explain that they are off their rocker. They are out to lunch. And so Paul wants to correct this way of thinking. Here's what the Corinthians are saying. The Corinthians are saying, not that you shouldn't touch a woman in terms of a handshake, a hug, or any act of Christian fellowship. That's not what they're saying. This word touch is a euphemism for sexual intercourse. You look at how this word is used outside of the New Testament, every single time it's dealing with sexual intercourse. So Paul is just trying to be gracious and diplomatic, and he calls sexual intercourse touching a woman. Now, various English translations will help you here. I mean, you look at numerous translations, the Net Study Bible, the English Standard Version, numerous Bible translations will translate it sexual relations. One translation does not do a very good job here, and that's the NIV. The NIV translates it to marry. Now, that is misleading, and here's why. That goes against what the Corinthians are arguing. The Corinthians are saying, those of us who are married are going to abstain from sexual intercourse. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, what on earth? I mean, isn't that what we wait to have sex for? Marriage? And now they're saying, you should abstain in marriage? Let me explain. You see, this all goes back to their doctrinal views. They held to Greek philosophical dualism, which means they saw the body as a necessary evil and the spirit as that which honored God. And so in chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, which we looked at last week it was, hey, since the body doesn't matter, let's do our thing. I mean, let's be immoral, because it's only the spirit that matters. We'll worship the Lord, but we'll also have sex on the side. That's an abuse, and that's an extreme, obviously. But in chapter 7, what Paul does is he deals with the other side of the coin, the other extreme, which is, I want to be so spiritual. I want to be so godly that because the body is evil and the spirit is righteous, I'm going to abstain from sex altogether, even though I'm married. Paul is saying, are you out of your mind? I mean, have you lost your marbles? Paul is going to address this as another extreme view. Look at how he does that in verse 2. Paul writes, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Now the question is, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that in light of all the immoralities that are going on around you, Corinthians, you need to be married. But not just married. This is where there is some confusion. Do you see that word have that's repeated twice in this verse? That word have is another euphemism that Paul's using. It means to have sex. You can look at any scholarly commentator and they will confirm that. Paul is not saying, hey, because of immoralities, you need to get married. Because if married people in Corinth aren't having sex, what difference does it make? Paul is saying, because you are married, you need to be intimate with one another. Well, why do you need to be intimate with one another? Because of immoralities. I mean, this is written 2,000 years ago, and yet Paul is still all over it. He knows the human heart. He knows the flesh. He is saying, if you're married, you need to be having regular sexual activity. And that's all there is to it. Now, if for whatever reason you're not able to have regular sexual activity due to a medical reason or some other reason, you need to get creative. Now, I'm not going to diagram things. I'm not going to provide you any helps here. But get creative. What have we said? Satisfy and protect your spouse. Do whatever it takes. Because if you realize that we live in a world today that's a moral and sexual cesspool, you've got to satisfy your spouse. That's not just a suggestion. That's not just an option when you feel up to it. That's all the time. When your spouse has needs, you meet those needs. You do the very best that you can. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have her own husband. Do you notice what Paul does here? He does something that is totally out of the normal context of his day and age. He esteems women. He elevates women. He includes them in verse 2 as sexual creatures, as sexual beings. Women need to have sexual intercourse with their husbands. Now, in biblical times, outside of the scriptures, men owned women. It was all about a man's needs, a man's desires. Women were like slaves. They were objects of desire. They were used and abused. Paul is saying, that's not biblical. What's biblical is for a woman to be elevated, nurtured, esteemed, honored in the very same way that a man is, maybe even more so. And so please understand, throughout this entire context, what you'll see is Paul elevates women. In almost every verse, he is elevating women. So because of immoralities, we must cooperate with one another if we are married. In verse 3, Paul goes further. He explains himself in amazing detail. He says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, what does this verse mean? It means what every man in this room hopes it means. I mean, this is every man's favorite verse. If there's not a man in here who doesn't know this verse, you don't know your Bible at all. But I want you to notice some fascinating things as we look at this verse. First of all, how does it begin? The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. Oh my. Oh my. Paul starts with the husband's responsibility to fulfill his duty to his wife. Now we as men, we're not thinking that way, are we? We're thinking, baby, come on, help me out. We're thinking, hey, help a brother out. I mean, this is what a woman is supposed to do. Wrong! Wrong! Here's what Paul says. Men, do you want to have a sexual relationship with your wife? Satisfy her. Meet her needs. This is your debt. This is your obligation. You need to help her and serve her. So what does he say? He says you are to fulfill. He says you must fulfill. It's a command. Not only is it a command, it's a present tense active command. That means all the time. However she wants it, whenever she wants it, wherever she wants it. And it's not just about sex, guys. What's it about? It's about mental, emotional, spiritual oneness. That means you and I as men must prioritize our wives. We must satisfy our wife. We must protect our wife from immoralities, from emotional affairs, from desiring other men. This is serious stuff here. And if we're serious about being a church that is on with the family, we've got to deal with texts like this. Now, I didn't go looking for this text. Granted, I was tempted. I waited, and the text has arrived. That's what happens when you preach through God's word. Paul goes on to say to ladies that you are then to return the favor. He says, ladies, you must, in the very same way, you must satisfy your husband. You must protect your husband from sexual immoralities that will be fulfilled outside of marriage. Now, I don't mean to be graphic here, and I will try to be very careful, but here's what this means. It means in the marriage bed, anything and everything goes. Unless it's immoral or illegal. And very few things are immoral in the marriage bed. Very few things are probably illegal. And if you're dealing with illegal stuff, you know, you need to seek some help. What is Paul saying? He's saying every way your wife or your husband can be fulfilled, do it. Do it. Don't make that person ever be tempted to look elsewhere. So meet his or her needs that they don't ever want to look at another man or woman. Now that goes against some of the things that we've been told down throughout church history. And yet, the Bible is far more sexual than we ever give it credit for. But we try to spiritualize things away and dismiss things that are very clear in the Bible. The Bible says sex is a duty. What does that mean? It means as a spouse, you don't have the freedom to your body. We'll talk about that in verse 4. It means that because sex is a duty, it's not a reward for good behavior. If you get a raise, honey, tonight's the night. Honey, if you cook me that meal that I've been dreaming of, tonight is your night. See, it's not a reward, nor is it a punishment. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, you're not going to touch me. You don't have that right as a married person. You do not have that right. Whatever your spouse wants, whatever your spouse needs, that is your debt. That is your obligation. That is not open for discussion. You meet the needs of your spouse. Now, here's something very important to consider. When you made a marital covenant before God, what you said is, for the rest of my life, I will sexually satisfy and protect my spouse till death do us part. Do you understand that that's a commitment you made? See, for many of you, it's too late. You made that commitment before God, and you made it before a body of people. You've got to deliver the goods. You have to. Now, if you haven't married yet, you need to understand what you're getting yourself into. You need to go in with your eyes wide open. You need to understand that you are no longer able to pick and choose your desires. You're now giving yourself completely over to another person. And if you don't think you're up for the challenge, don't get married. Or don't get married to that particular person. If you don't think that you can satisfy the person that you are considering marrying. If you're not willing to give all of yourself, and if you're not willing to receive all of that other person, don't get married. I'll tell you that right now. Because there is nothing worse than a bad marriage. I mean, celibacy beats a bad marriage every time, let me tell you. Do not allow yourself to get into a bad marriage unless you've counted the costs. God wants you to marry the person that He has prepared for you. And once you say, I do, what you're saying is, I will meet your sexual needs for the rest of your life, whatever you need, however I can serve you. Paul wants us to understand that we are called by God to satisfy and protect our spouse because of immoralities, obviously, but also because we honor the covenant of marriage. God honors the covenant of marriage. And so one of the ways that we can uphold marriage is by being one as a couple. Now, I want to look at verse 4 because verse 4 will help us clarify things even further. And it will expound on what Paul has already said in verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do you see the word authority? It's mentioned twice in this verse. What that means is that once you and I marry, we give or relinquish hold of our bodies to our spouse. I no longer own this body. This is not my body. This is Lori's body. And Lori can do with this body whatever she wants. And vice versa. See, that's what happens when you get married. It's no longer about you. It's about your spouse. And so you and I, we have to count the cost. We have to say, I am no longer an authority. I am no longer independent. I am giving myself over to my spouse for the rest of my life. And I'm going to do everything I can to ensure that my spouse is satisfied in the sexual relationship of the marriage bed. Now, here's what this means, practically speaking. It means your body is not your own. It means if your husband wants to come up and he wants to grab you, let him grab you. That's not your body. That's his body. That means if your wife wants you to talk with her and pay attention to her, you make eye contact. You listen. You love her. That's not your body. It's her body. Whatever your spouse desires, you give. You provide. Because you no longer have authority over who you are. You've given yourself over to your wife or to your husband. Now, here's what's interesting. The word body does not only mean your physical man or your physical woman. It means who you are as a person. So not just your physical body, but your emotions, your intellect. It means your spiritual side. Everything about you is what your husband or wife has authority over. And so whatever your spouse needs, you provide. You seek to deliberately and conscientiously meet your spouse's needs. Now, we all know that sometimes men and women's needs are different. Nevertheless, if we study our spouse, we can determine what our spouse needs. Now, here's another principle that I always direct people to when they come to me for counsel. I have had people come to me for counsel on almost any subject that you can imagine. I think I've seen and heard almost everything. Couples have come in. Can I have a vasectomy? Can we use birth control? Can we get tattoos? Can we get piercings? My wife wants short hair. I want her to have long hair. My husband, he wants to grow out all this facial scruff. It's like sandpaper, and I want him clean shaven. I could go on and on. I could cite so many examples. Here's the principle. It does not matter what you want. It only matters what he or she wants, your spouse. If your spouse wants long hair, ladies, give him long hair. Ladies, if your husband wants to be clean shaven, but you want him to have facial hair, husbands, grow facial hair. Whatever your spouse desires, provide that. But here's something else that's important. Make sure that when you're making decisions about your body, that you're in agreement. I can't go out and get a tattoo unless my wife says, I want you to have a tattoo. I can't go out and get piercings. I can't go out and do anything to this body unless I have my wife's permission. Now, some of you men are saying, what are you, some kind of a girly mom? I mean, what, are you a wimp? I mean, who wears the pants in your family? I'll tell you who wears the pants. God. God wears the pants in my family. And what God says is, there needs to be mutual agreement. We have to do what's in the best interest of our spouse. Now, I'm going to be vulnerable here. I'm going to share with you a story that's embarrassing to me, but it proves my principle, my point. One time, Kevin and Amy were over at our house. We were in the kitchen, and Kevin and Lori began to want me to flex my biceps. And Lori began to really take initiative. She said, please, you have got to flex. You got to show this to Kevin. Please flex. And I was like, no, I'm not doing this. No, there is nothing you can do to make me do this. And then Kevin started pushing me and they were fighting me and saying, no, I'm going to pull off your sleeves. Kevin was going to pull my shirt off. And I'm like, no, no. I love you, KP. This went on, I would say, for 15 minutes or so. And it was not forgotten once the pits left. This is a sad thing. I mean, I rebuffed Lori. Now, it was no big deal. I thought I didn't want to flex my muscles. I mean, Lori, for some reason, has this fetish for men with small arms. I mean, I don't know. I mean, she just wanted me to embarrass myself in front of Pastor Kevin. And I just didn't want to do it. Why? I'm insecure. I didn't want to be embarrassed. I didn't want to flex my muscles. Well, I have not forgotten that, let me tell you. Because what I did, catch this, it was sin. It was sin. It was flat out sin. Now, yeah, it's laughable. We can joke about it. But I sinned against my wife and I made things worse by sinning in front of Kevin and Amy. Because I refused to submit. And so I told her, anytime you want me to flex, I will do it. I'll do it in front of the church if I have to. I will not deprive you ever again. See, I use this humorous example to make the point that we do this all the time. We do this all the time. We say no to our spouse, and our spouse is the possessor of our body. Whatever our spouse wants, it's not immoral and not illegal. That's a given. Provide it. I don't care if it embarrasses you. I don't care if it's not your style. I don't care if you don't even like it. Do it. Just do it. Isn't that what Nike said? Just do it. God wants you and I to satisfy and protect our spouse. It's that simple. Paul is going to close out this section with a power-packed verse 5. He says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In verse 5, we can see that phrase, stop depriving. Again, it's a command. It's a command that says, do not rob. Do not defraud your spouse. When you say no to sexual advances, you are robbing and defrauding your spouse. That's sin. The Bible takes it that seriously. Now, as we look at verse 5, what we'll find is that Paul and the Lord himself, they do provide four times where you and I can fast from sex. And so look at verse 5 carefully. First of all, you'll see that phrase, except by agreement. Paul says that if you agree on abstaining from sex, you can do so. Now, I'm going to clarify that quite a bit in just the next few moments. But for now, understand that first element. You cannot abstain from sex unless there is mutual agreement. In other words, a wife can't say, I've got a headache. The husband can't say, I'm tired. Unless there is agreement. Here's what I mean. Husband and wife are in bed. The husband is interested. He makes advances toward his wife. His wife says, honey, I'm just so beat. I can't. But if you want me to, I will. But if you would be willing to wait until tomorrow, I would sure appreciate it. Do you see what happened there? The woman explained that she doesn't feel physically able. She's worn down, but she didn't discourage her husband. She said, if you need me, we can. But if you would grant me grace tonight and we could be intimate tomorrow, I would really prefer that. Do you see the difference? There's such a huge difference, because what happens is when a man takes the offensive and the man wants to be intimate with his wife and she discourages that without a little encouragement, eventually the man starts saying, I'm not going to be turned down again. I mean, we don't like rejection, ladies. And men, ladies don't like rejection either. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. If you agree that you can abstain, it ought to be for a time. And that's the second time that you can abstain from sex. That is, notice in verse 5, for a limited time. The Greek word kairos, a specific time, should be set aside. Not something that goes on for days, weeks, months, or years. That's not God's heart. God wants you and I, if we're married, to be one with our spouse. So for an abbreviated period of time. If you agree, if you set the parameters, okay, it's Monday night, we're not going to be intimate again until Thursday night. That gives both spouses the understanding that they need to exercise self-control. They need to wait. Now, thirdly, you'll notice in verse 5 that there is another time that you can abstain from sex, and that is for the purpose of prayer. So if you and your spouse say, we're at a crossroads in our lives, and we've got some big decisions to make, why don't we abstain for 4 or 5 days and devote ourselves to prayer? Maybe every evening or every other evening we would have been intimate. Let's no longer be intimate, and let's prioritize that time for prayer. God blesses that. But that is not the norm. I mean, you can't be saying, honey, let's fast several days a week. That's not an option. I mean, Paul expects and assumes that you will be regular in your sexual intimacy. Lastly, you'll find in verse 5 that Paul also says that you need to agree when you will come together again. So let's make sure we understand this. First of all, we have agreement, both husband and wife. We will abstain from sexual relations. Secondly, we will abstain for a limited and specific time. Thirdly, we will do so for the purpose of prayer. Lastly, we will set the time when we will come back together and be one. If all of those elements are in order, then sexual abstinence is an option. But boy, it better be brief. It better be brief. If you look at verse 5, why should it be brief? Well, there's a purpose clause. So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There are two very important principles that Paul provides. Why should married couples be intimate on a regular basis? First of all, because Satan will tempt you. Let me explain what I mean. Satan's whole desire is to destroy the family. I know sexual temptation is severe when you're single. Don't get me wrong. I fought it all the time when I was single. But it's far more intense when you're married. Why? You would say you might have an outlet for your sexual frustration. Well, yes, but the problem is Satan himself is trying to destroy your marriage and your family. And so please understand, if you don't develop godly habits now as a teenager or as a college student or as a single, you will be eaten alive when you're married. You'll just be destroyed by Satan, because Satan is after the family. Pastor John Piper tells a story about a parishioner in his church who was on an airline flight. And he noticed the person next to him wasn't partaking of the in-flight food. And so he looked at the person and said, you know, why aren't you eating? And the man said, I'm praying and fasting to Satan. And the man, a Christian, was obviously quite surprised. He said, "What are you praying and fasting about?" Adultery to occur in the lives of ministers. Why did he do that? Because this man knows how Satan targets everything that is in opposition to God's word. God's word says, may the marriage bed be held pure. May it be esteemed above all else. Well, what does Satan want to do? He wants to destroy the purity of the marriage bed. He wants there to be adultery. He wants there to be immorality. He wants there to be all kinds of problems in the marriage. And so Satan targets that. He uses all kinds of things. He uses porn. He uses weariness. He uses emotional attraction to other people. He'll do whatever it takes. But his desire is to destroy your marriage and to destroy my marriage. And so if we recognize that when we abstain from regular sex, we're going to give Satan an opportunity to come into our bed, it may affect how we live with our spouse. I want you to envision this. Many married couples in our church drifting off to sleep, and their backs are turned to each other, and there's a huge space between them. Lori and I have a king bed. We're small people. If we turn our back from one another, there's a lot of space between us. Guess who can cuddle right in? Guess who can move right into the marriage bed? In fact, he slithers. It's Satan himself. So what should you do as a married spouse? You should always find a way to be intimate with your spouse before you drift off to sleep. Now, that's not Bible. That's Keith. But I would dare say that's a biblical principle. What does that mean? It means not so much sexually. Although if it leads to that, praise God. What it means is this. You cuddle your spouse. You put your head on your spouse's chest or shoulder. You play a little footsie. I mean, you are intimate with your spouse before you drift off to sleep. Because then Satan can't get a foothold. He can't get into the marriage bed. There's no room for him. Now, I know a lot of you maybe don't live like that as a married couple. Maybe some of you, you haven't been regular in your sexual interaction for years. I know that that happens in marriages. But I want to tell you that that's not God's will for your marriage. That really isn't. Now, people are always asking, well, you say that you should be regular in your intimate interaction. What does that mean? Well, the national average is 2 or 3 times a week. That's the national average. Well, we're Spirit-filled Christians. How do we get the Holy Spirit residing within us? We're filled up with the Holy Spirit. Can we not, with the Holy Spirit's grace, step up over the national average? I mean, come on. Here's what's happening. When we don't do that, we lead our partner into sin. Verse 5 says, because of a lack of self-control, Satan can tempt us. When you are not having regular sexual relations with your husband or wife, you are a sitting duck. I mean, you are just ripe for Satan. You're ripe for someone of the opposite sex to come right on in. Here's what's happening in our marriages. What's happening is many of us are depriving one another. And I'll be honest here, ladies get a terribly bad rap. In my pastoral counseling, over 12 years now, I have seen slightly more cases where the husband has deprived the wife than vice versa. I have seen a marriage end in divorce because a husband would not satisfy his wife, even though they were married for 20 years. I have seen this again and again. And here's the problem. We think, well, my spouse is a Christian. My spouse is a Christian. Therefore, my spouse won't succumb to sexual sin. My spouse won't ever leave me. Wrong. Wrong. We are still human beings made in the image of God who have sexual drives. And we are not to continually put our spouse off, either through separation or through an addiction to pornography or through physical weariness or through whatever excuse we use. Remember, it's a duty. It's an obligation. There isn't an option before God. This is a covenant. You agreed to this. I agreed to it. We can't now try to get out of it. We made that covenant before God. We made that covenant before man. And each and every day, we have to look our spouse into the eye and say, have I failed you? Am I fulfilling you? Am I what you need? Am I what you want? We make a decision on a daily basis to win our spouse again and again and again, because we all lack self-control. And we all will be tempted by Satan. God says, satisfy and protect your spouse. Satisfy and protect your spouse. Now, some of you have been uncomfortable with this message, and you'll be happy to know I held back. I held back big time. But here's what I'm trying to avoid. The puritanical Victorian view of sex versus the extreme pornographic, let me just satisfy myself extreme. There's a happy medium. And the happy medium is found in the Bible. The Apostle Paul shares with us exactly how this can be done in marriage. What has happened in the course of church history is Christians have developed the idea that the Bible says we are to be prudish. And what happens is then in the marriage relationship, sex is not a priority. And when sex is not a priority, there's no sense of oneness. Because God created sex to allow a husband and wife to be one. I read an article recently about a pastor who said, you know, I was overhearing a conversation between two individuals outside of the church, and one man was defining Christians. And he said, Christians are those who say no to everything and go to a lot of meetings. I thought, how true. I mean, in many respects, that's what the world thinks. We say no to this, we say no to that, and we go to a lot of meetings. Yet, Paul wants us to say yes. He wants us to say yes to sex in marriage. See, Paul is not anti-sex, he's pro-marriage. He says if you want to experience God's best for you, get married. And then have as much sex as you can possibly handle. That's God's view. I don't know how else to say it. Paul says we need to help the world see that Christians do say yes, but they say yes in the right way, in the right context, to the glory of God. If God is the author of sex, if He created sex, if He ordained sex, and it's for marriage, and He wants you and I to honor Him and glorify Him in the marriage bed, we've got work to do. We've got a responsibility before Him and before our spouse. And so my challenge for all of us is that we would satisfy and protect our spouse. Father, thank you so much that your word does hit us where we live. Thank you that you are a faithful God and that you will do everything you possibly can to help us walk with you, to help us enjoy you. And Father, we pray today that you would help each one of us who is married to simply obey your word. We pray, Father, for those that are single, who are singles and widows, that they too would learn these principles to apply in future marriages or in mentoring and counseling. Father, grant us grace to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to honor you with our bodies. Thank you for this time that we could spend together. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.